So if you would with me, go to Genesis, or not Genesis, we'll be going to Genesis, and the chapters in Genesis will be 6 through 8, but you don't really have to put your finger there since it's in the beginning of your Bibles. Josiah, if I could have you. One handout that took forever on my Hill Packard or Prince. So 2 Peter chapter 3 for me, please. And I was telling Mark I was kind of caught off guard by this because I'm fine with preaching, but when it's a science lesson and the Bible, I'm not so sure about that anymore. So I'll pray, and then we'll read our stuff, and then we'll go into the lesson. And just pray to God that I have time to cover all the information. I have a lot of information in a short period of time. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time, Lord, and your word, Lord, and that it is true, Father, and just the fact that you love us, Father, and you gave it to us, Lord, as a record of your work, Lord, and to help power and influence our lives, Lord. I ask that you're with us in this next 40 minutes, Lord. I ask that your spirit would move, Lord, and that everything that you wanted, Lord, would come out and be phrased as you'd have it to be, Father. Just ask that you do a great work, Lord, and that you'd help them, Lord, to reach others, Lord, as we're going to be defending for the faith this month, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, and that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And I felt led and thought about this. The moment Pastor mentioned this, it was the first thing that came on my mind. And it's kind of the days that we're living in right now. That the scoffers are saying, you know, where's the promise of his coming? You know, when is this Christ that you say is going to come? And they're so quickly, the scoffers are to dismiss and get rid of the flood, and they take the very content and proof, which I'll show you, that's around us. If you just, because the funny thing is, like Pastor said, if somebody just shows you the other side, you're like, well, that makes a lot more sense. And it's a lot more logical, and it makes more sense with the proof and evidences that we have, I'll get into. But they're so quickly to take the very things that are remnant and left behind for the flood itself, the very proof that God judged the world at one point for the sin of men, that they take it and say, well, look, this is our progression and how we've gotten better in time. That's what they use for the evolution thing. The main things they use is the fossil record and the way that things are formed. And I want to mention a few things through this passage, and I'll actually get into the science lesson and just some facts and things that are good to know. But basically it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And I truly believe that we've been in the last days for some time now, but as you've noticed, especially in this area, that it's growing more and more and more so that they're attacking the word of God like never before. They're attacking the truth like never before. And they're actually to the point where they're becoming vicious, as opposed to simply not believing the word of God. And, you know, it's fine if you do that and I do this. But now they're attacking and trying to take land and say, and denounce the things, and even to people's hurt. And they don't even care because they're attacking Christ. And if they can attack us, then they think they're hurting Christ and stuff like that. And it's like Christ said very much the same thing about the fact that they hate me. It's not that they hate me. It's that they hate Christ. But see, the thing is, these scoffers will increase as the last days are coming. And it says, and it shows their motive, that they're walking after their own lust, their own desires. And it's the things that they want to do. They don't want a sense of moral structure. They don't want a sense of right and wrong. They want to go after their own lust and their own desires. It says, in saying, where is the promise that they're coming? That's where they're mocking what we believe and what the Bible teaches to be true and what we know is true. And they're like, well, where's this promise of this Messiah? It's been 2,000 years. Why isn't he here today? Why hasn't he come yet? And the thing is, we know and we're confident in the word of God that it is true and that he will come and he has redeemed us. But it's not for the point of time. It says that the time of the Gentiles will be full, which I'm not here to talk about that today. But it says, like, we're waiting. Christ is, it says he's long-suffering and he's just waiting for that last person to be saved. And then he will come as a thief in the night and as the lightning comes. And we'll be out of here. But up into this time of that coming, and even after that time, they'll be mocking God and mocking the scriptures and mocking the truth because they don't want to apply it to their lives and to do themselves to that judgment. And it says right there, and this is where it's our job, and I'm not going to preach this whole passage. It says, for since the fathers fell asleep, and that's our job as the fathers and the leaders of a nation to continue God's word and to teach the truth. But what happened is because they fell asleep, this is where a little bit of science says, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. And what this is a, what is it? I have it here. It's a uniformalism, it's called, or uniformalism. And what it is it's basically teaching in science that simply, what is it's the what's happening now is the key to the past. And it's basically things will continue as they have been continually. It's like a linear thing. There's no ups, downs. It's all the same thing. And they say, well, you know, the continents have moved 1/8 of an inch. Well, they've been doing that forever. And that's just the thought process they have with everything. It's like, well, all things are as they were from the beginning. They're continuing this way. And what they do, and that's where you get the evolution whole thought process, like, oh, well, we're getting better and better, and these fossils were our ancestors, and now we're moving forward in time. And, like, that's where you always hear the billions and billions of years they throw into everything when you push them for an answer. Oh, well, you can't observe that. It's been billions of years. Well, obviously you couldn't, but unfortunately that's not true. It hasn't been billions of years. But it's that thought process of taking God out of the equation and just putting man and time to fill in the void. And then when it goes after that, it says that, and this is the thing, it's so interesting, it says, for they are willingly ignorant. And this is what they're choosing to do, and Romans speaks highly of this. It's also spoken in the Bible, but about them being, I want to take this down because I like my hands, so I want to use them. And I'll hold it low for Dave Huggins' sake and his wife. Because I have a terribly loud voice when I want to. But basically the fact is that they are willingly ignorant, and this is they're choosing to deny the word of God itself and the truth of God. And it says right here, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and God, the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And that's talking about simply the creation right there. It says, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water and perished. And that right there is what they want to denounce. And they say, well, this is not true. This cannot be true. And we have proof that it isn't. The Colorado River carved out the Grand Canyon is what they want to teach you. But unfortunately, that's not true. I'll show you and tell you different things and different evidences that point in different directions. But the simple fact is that they want to deny these things because when God judged the world in that day, when the world was wicked before the Lord, it said that that time had come full and that the man's heart was wicked continually, that God had no choice but to judge the world according to its iniquity. And if they can get rid of the flood and say, well, the flood never happened, or the ones who say, okay, well, the flood did happen, but it was a local event, they can surmise, one, the power of God, two, the truth of God, and the fact that since God is I guess he would have the deed of this earth because it's his earth and we are his creation, he has that right and that ability to judge. And that's the biggest thing, is because if they can turn over and say, well, God's judgment is not true and this event did not happen, then they call God a liar, and then they are God. And then that's where the secular humanism or the man is God thing comes into mind. But that's just a little bit on Peter. And it says that this time would come that we would be in today. There was no surprise to God when he wrote the Bible. When Peter penned this, when God gave it to him, it was no surprise 2,000 years ago that this time would come, that scoffers would come. But I wanted to go into some things about the ark, because if you want to go with me to Genesis chapter 6, this is where we're going to actually kind of start our lesson. But I want to make sure that you realize that the reason that they're denying these things and the reason they contort them and change them is to go after their own desires and their own lust and to deny the very judgment of God and the fact that God is God and that he is the creator of the universe and that he does have full right and reign to do these things. But Genesis 6 through 8 is where we're going to concentrate on. And I want to just kind of bounce back and forth to it, but not all extensively through scriptures, not negating the scriptures, but this is more of an apologetic science thing as well, in harmony with the Bible, because it's very much so. But in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, which I actually think you have on that sheet I gave you, which I'll go to it, but it says right there that God was, what was it? What? Ah, well, I can't help you with that. I just saw the chart. But anyway, what it says is 6 through 14 through 16. And it says, and this was God at this point telling Noah, who was a right man in his generation, a perfect man, and he was giving him instruction of an impending doom that was coming. But it said, basically, it said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it with and without pitch. And pitch basically is like an oil-based product, and they believe it was made from like tree saps and things of that nature. But one thing is it would help the ark in itself be seaworthy and watertight from flooding and stuff of that nature. But there's also a cool spiritual thing, is the fact that it was being anointed with oil, which would represent also the Holy Spirit, which is pretty neat. But I don't know if that's directly what they're going at, but that's also in a way that you can look at it. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And 300 cubits, there's different discussions on what a cubit is. And the common cubit at the time, they believe, was 18 inches. But cubits go all the way up to the Egyptian royal cubit was 25 inches long, which is a really large cubit. Which, if it was 25 inches long, would drastically change the measurements of the ark. But to be honest, the size of the ark, what we have there on that chart, is more than sufficient for the needs of what it was built for. But see, the thing is, right there, it said 300, which would be 400 feet long, which is absolutely huge. I did some research last night, last-minute research, just digging into things. And if the ark, as it 450 feet long, is the largest wooden vessel that's ever been designed that's floated. It's larger than anything that we've ever made in modern time. We have larger steel and vessels, but as a wooden vessel, it's the largest wooden vessel that's ever floated that we know of. It was 50 cubits in width, which is 75 feet wide. And it had, 30 cubits high, which is 45 feet high, which is a pretty tremendous vessel. Because, like, if you see things, and I don't think it's necessarily intentional, but they do it, is that you'll see pictures of the ark. You go out to buy stuff for your kids' room or children's books, and it's mostly all they relate that stuff to. You got, like, this little tiny boat with the giraffe's heads pointing out of it, and you got holes all on the side of the ark. It gives a really false impression of what the real truth of the matter was. Most people are like, oh, well, how'd they fit all those animals in there? How could they fit them all in there? And having no concept of the actual massive size of the ark. And the thing is, it's like God wasn't foolish in this design. But a few other things it said, and the one thing I gave you was 522 box carts in capacity that it could hold. And then it says that it had three decks, and the height of each deck in between layers was roughly about 15 feet. And the total square footage was 95 per deck was for all three decks. I apologize. Was 95,744 square feet was the square footage of it. That's a big house. And then the total volume was 1,000,000. And this is the volume which is cubed. Was 1,395,734 feet was the actual cubic space of the ark. With the three layers, and its gross tonnage was 13,960 tons, which is massive. Because one common thing you always find when you talk to people who are uneducated, which is most people you'll talk to, because they'll just say, oh, we had this, and this is silly. And even me as a young Christian, I thought it was silly and didn't understand it until I researched it and dug into it, and I was like, this is really possible. But see, the thing is, the fact is, they'll tell you, oh, well, they couldn't do that. This ark was this little thing, and you couldn't fit all these animals in here. And the fact is, the ark was this massive ship that had a rail cart capacity of 522 box carts, which is, and that's at the 18-inch cubit, which is the small conservative cubit, which is massive. And then the thing is, a lot of people say, well, how did Noah get all the animals? I actually think I've had people in this room ask me, well, where did he get all the animals? Like, everybody's under the impression that they went out there and are like, oh, cool, I got a squirrel. It's a boy. Let me go find a girl one. And the thing is, the Bible says clearly that was not the case. God was smarter than that. God is infinite, has the ability. If he was going to flood the world, I think it was more than capable of getting the animals to the ark. And the Bible says in 6 verse 20 that he was actually going to send the animals to them at the time. It says, of fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing on the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And as God said, at that time, when it was that time and it was ready for the ark to be done and for the judgment of the world, he said he would send the animals to them. So they weren't out there going around trying to round up all these animals. A lot of people believe that's what they did. And I don't know in 100 years with trying to chase down every animal of every sort and building an ark if it would have ever got done. And that's why God sent it to him. And it was God's power. And it was God saying, this is the time now for the ark. And I could only imagine, like, just briefly, I could only imagine being the people mocking Noah as he's building an ark. And you see all these animals just walking towards it, like, maybe something's wrong here. Maybe second guessing what I was thinking. But it says another thing was, another common question I have about the ark is, well, what about how would all these animals fit into the ark? And, you know, how many different species of dogs are there, just alone, people think, or cats, or birds? And the Bible is very specific on it. It doesn't say, like, every species and every type. It says every kind. And simply the idea of a kind is, like, one of one type of animal altogether. So you have, you know, I don't even know how many dogs there is. I'm sorry I didn't look up a number to give you, but there's, like, you know, 800-900 different kind of dog types. And then you also have wolves that are in the same family. But two kind would just simply be two wolves would cover the entire dog family. And if you had, like, horses and all the different types of breeds of horses, you just need two. And everybody else is under the idea of, like, well, man, how'd you get the really big ones in there? Well, you don't take them when they're really big. I mean, they're only going to be on the ark. The flood was, like, 277 days from start to finish. And that was, like, when they left the ark and got out of the ark. So it was a little bit over the extent of a year. Actually, no, it was under a year. Yeah.
9 months.
9 months. Thank you, Dave. So they weren't in there all this period of time. But the thing is, if you just take the small ones, you could probably fit more. So the thing is, that's another thing that people commonly say. And it's another thing, too, is like, well, what about all the fishes and all this, that, and other thing? The Bible also says, where is it at? Did I write it down? In 7, verse 22, in Genesis, it says, "All this is the qualification for what went inside the ark. There was a qualification for it. And it was 7:22, says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Now I was saying what was all that died, but all that he wanted in the ark was everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils. And insects surely don't breathe. They don't have nostrils. They don't work that way. And then you also have sea life doesn't work that way. So all that stuff would not have to be in the ark. That had not to be present. It could survive outside the ark during the flood conditions. It was only the very things that breathed through the nostrils of life that God was concerned with destroying because of the wickedness of man. But once again, in God's preservation, took two of every sort and put them in, that we would have this time now where we are at today and we have people. So that's another thing that people commonly have problems with. And the other idea is people say, oh, well, it was a localized flood. And the thing is, the Bible is very clear that it was not a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood. And if you go to, say, in chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, and then I'll actually get into the science and stuff more. So I hope I'm not boring you too terribly. But it says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and the high hills were under the whole heavens were covered. So it says that right here, the high hills and everything were covered underneath the water. Then it says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So first talked about the hills were covered. Then he goes here and says, well, the mountains were covered, and they were 15 cubits. So the tallest mountain at the time was covered 15 feet water above it. And what that came out to roughly was, if I remember correctly, it's about 23 feet. The tallest mountain at the time was covered with water. It was a globalized flood. It was a global judgment. It wasn't just, the very funny thing about it, if you go back to Genesis when he's talking about the flood, not Genesis, Peter, which you don't have to go back to it, but he says that the everything's in store right now, that he's going to judge the world with fire, and that's the next way that God will judge the world. But once again, he's referring to, like, God judged it with water this time. The next time it's going to be with fire, which I'd be a lot more fearful of the fire. But now we're going to get into the actual evidence and stuff like that I promised that was coming. So hopefully I didn't bore you too much. But first off, I want you to remember that the ark is massive, that it wasn't every single animal that ever existed, like, species-wise, and that the ark had plenty of capacity to hold it. But my first evidence and proof that the flood is an actual event is that the historical evidence, and I was sharing with Mark yesterday, and he was like, where'd you get all that at? And I have, if anybody's been to my house, I have thousands of books. But one of the things is this simple historical proof of the flood. And you say, well, what's historical proof? Well, we have legends and mythology, and we also have written accounts. And I just have a list here. I want to read some stuff. But one survey of 120 tribal groups in North, Central, and South America were surveyed if they had any flood account or records. And this is what they found. These were the common things they found out of 120 tribes. There was a general wickedness among men. God saw the flood was necessary. One family of eight members was protected. A giant boat was constructed. A family, along with animals, birds, and some went into a boat. The flood overwhelmed all those things that were living. The deluge, which means the flood, covered the whole entire earth for a time. The boat landed on a high mountainous area. Two or three birds were sent out first. The people left the boat with all the animals, and the survivors worshipped God for sparing them. And that was out of 120 groups, and they all found all those things in common. Now, the names of the people, what size the boat was, where it was, all is different, but the actual account is still the same. Then this is another group. There's 41 different groups that they surveyed, and I'm just going to name some of them. The ones that I can pronounce is the ones that I highlighted, because there's other ones I can't pronounce so well. But you have Assyrian, Babylonian, Alaska, Asian Minor, Aztecs, Brazil, Cherokee, China, Cree, Egypt, Fiji. Then we have, Nicaragua, Persia, Peru, Russia, Scandinavia, and Wales. And that's just some of the 41 groups that were surveyed. And this is what they found. Destruction by a flood was notated 41 times. Some humans were saved. That was notated 38 times in all the accounts. The boat saved them was 36 times. A universal destruction by the flood was 24 times. One family was especially favored and protected 15 times. And that's where we start to go down in numbers. But that was all the basic stuff of the flood and the story that we know. The flood was caused by a man's transgression 14 times. The flood came as a result of a divine decree 10 times. The birds were sent out first 9 times. Animals were saved by a boat 8 times. The survivors worshipped God after leaving the boat 7 times. The boat landed on a high mountainous area 6 times. And after leaving the boat, God spoke favor to save them 5 times. And that was just a different areas of, that was 41 different times in different areas of regions of the world. And that's what they found. So there's, and I found this one thing. I'll read it one real time, real fast. And it's not all of it, but these are other, there was a book that was written by Sir James G. Fraser, and it was in the 1919. It was about folklore of the Old Testament. And he also did a research and study on flood accounts. And Hellenistic stories, which would be like ancient Greek and stuff like that, 11 times there was an actual global flood story in their history and their chronologically. 6 times, there's 6 accounts in European stories. And then there's 29 times in Indian stories, 31 times in Australian, Southeast Asian, Pacific stories, 63 times in North and Central and South America, and 3 times in Africa. And his total was 143 flood stories. And to just say that was coincidence or by chance would be crazy, because if you have all these different cultures and areas and regions throughout the world, it's not one place, but throughout the world, outside the Bible, that say that there was a worldwide flood and that these things really did occur and that there was judgment, that to me would make me believe that that's a truth, that there was no other choice, but it really did happen. And, you know, they may tell you, well, it's just folklore and whatever the case may be, but if it's an oral tradition or a written tradition, it still appears in all these different cultures. To me, it would be historical evidence outside the Bible that proves that the flood did really occur. And then, so we're good. So next thing I wanted to spend more time on, because this thing you'll run into more common, is actual physical evidence. And you're just like, well, what physical evidence could we possibly have for the flood? It isn't like we have pictures or drawings or anybody who had a video camera to take it. We don't have any physical evidence. And the thing is, unfortunately, in our culture, they're very much with taking the evidence that God left behind to prove that there was a flood and evidence that there was judgment upon the land at one point because of man's transgression. And they take it and they use it for their own use, which would be convenient, obviously, but unfortunately doesn't. The fossil record, to my belief, is the biggest proof that there was a flood. And to give you a basic idea on just how it is, like I said, this stuff isn't very exciting and jumpy, unlike preaching. But anyway, the proofs for a fossil record is the biggest thing. Most people don't really realize how fossils are formed. But fossils are actually really simple. And I had a recipe book for it. It was in a farmer's almanac. I didn't bring it with me. I forgot about it. But it actually shows how you can make your own fossils. And you can do it in, I think it's 3 months' time. You can actually make your own fossils. And farmers used to do it in the old times because a hammer or an axe handle would last a lot longer if it was petrified as opposed to it just being wood. But fossil creation, it happens under very specific conditions, but they don't happen very often. You have to have something living or that was living. Wood at one point was living before it dies. But anyway, but in this case, you have inorganic material that was living, such as anything moving around, beetles, birds, animals, people. And what happens is they have to die or be in the process of dying and covered rapidly with lots of water and minerals. And minerals meaning dirt and everything else in that case and sediment. And they have to be covered quickly because people nowadays, you don't find fossils abundantly anywhere at any time. And people are like, well, that's because they took millions of years. And that's the case is it didn't take millions of years for them to form. But the very thing is the fact that when something dies nowadays, you have one of two things happen. Somebody buries it or gets rid of it, or something eats it. And that's the end of it. So it's not here to be preserved, to be fossilized. But when the flood conditions happened, and the world and the fountains of the deep, which I'll talk about, broke open, and then it says about the windows of heaven, which is the firmament, came crashing down. The world was being covered with water, and there was, a great panic as they were all running. Like, anything that could run and get away, unlike fish and clams and stuff like that, were heading towards high ground. And then people were like, well, we don't find very many humans. Well, they could probably survive to the very end of the flood to where, obviously, run out of food and area to go to because everything was covered and just keep going to higher ground because they have thought and they could think. But see, the thing is, everything was running and they would get stuck and then they would get covered. And then if you notice a lot of the fossil graveyards that they are found, I don't know if you ever do much research in it, but they're found in whirlpools. It's a very common thing. They're found in a whirlpool. Like they have mass burial grounds of dinosaurs and they're in a whirlpool fashion. And the other thing is they're all contorted and twisted. Very seldom, if ever, there's only been like two or three occasions I'm aware of, they've actually just found a dinosaur's body just laying out there all nice and pretty to dig up. Usually they're twisted and contorted and they're all messed up and are intertwined with other dinosaurs. It's because what I believe and from my research is that they died and then obviously they didn't all sink to the bottom and some of them floated and they're being moved around as the earth is covered in water from place to place and you have water moving around rapidly. You create whirlpools where water will run slightly different in a different direction. And then eventually they would die and it would come to, because they were already dead, and they would just settle. And wherever they settled, obviously they're not going to get up or somebody's going to move them out of the way. So they just rested that way as the rest of the sand and everything else after the post-flood time moved around. And they became fossilized. But fossils develop with minerals, water, and they have to be not dead already, but they have to be freshly dead for the most part to get anything preserved. So that's how fossils are made. And we no longer see massive amounts of fossils being created anywhere in the world. But these are I did a list of three things and a few other thoughts. But fossils are found nowhere in the world, anywhere, in mass. Every once in a while they'll find a fossil or just one relic of something new. And it just had to be under the right conditions. Like a lot of times they find them by water mills and stuff like that, they'll find fossils. But unlike in where you just find them in mass and you have massive amounts of dead of animals and stuff like that and human bodies and stuff like that found, it's nowhere. And the reason I believe is simply because things don't fossilize because the conditions aren't there anymore. Like I said, something will eat them or somebody will bury them or move them away. Another thing is fossils are found in mass grave sites, which to me would think that it wasn't one thing or some things, it was a lot of things at once. So that means it was a global event. It was a huge disaster that happened all at one time and left everybody running for their lives. Then you have the fossil graveyards, like I mentioned before, were in whirlpool fashions, which would make me think that it was a worldwide flood. Things and thoughts, I remember me and Pastor were talking about it, was the fact that, I don't know if you knew, if you've watched Kent Hovind, then you know, but if you haven't, but the fact is they find oyster shells and massive, human-sized oyster shells
and also clamshells and stuff like that on top of mountain chains, like on top of the mountains themselves. So you have like a clamshell, you know, 13,000 feet above sea level. And it's like, how could it get there? It couldn't obviously walk or be carried. Well, it could be carried, but to be fossilized, especially when it's a man size. One, and the thing is that me and Mark were talking about it last night, they're found in the closed position, which means that they were alive when they died. Because when clams or oysters die, if you know, if you've ever eaten seafood, they open up. So to find them all in a closed position on top of mountain chains and mountain beds and stuff like that would, to me, mean that the mountains were at one point underneath the water and they were moved there quickly because they don't usually migrate or move too fast. I'm happy for that because I like to eat them. And then lastly, things I don't know if you do know, we're not really making, oil is not made too much. Like you always constantly hear about, oh, we're running out of oil and natural resources. The reason is because they're not being made anymore in mass. And one thing I want you to know about oil is they have found that they take pig parts and stuff like that, which is kind of gross, but they take pig parts and stuff like that and they put it in a machine in a laboratory. They can make oil in like 15 to 20 minutes. Just put it in like a washing machine, compresses it, cooks it, and bloop, you have oil. It's not very, I guess you'd say, effective for oil and natural. It costs more money to do that little thing in the amount that you make than you get out of our actual reserve. But oil itself doesn't take very long to be made, and we can actually make it in the laboratory. Which is massive. We have massive oil reserves, which most people believe it comes from living creatures and sea life. And during the flood time with the waters it was, and they talked about there was a lot of volcanic activity and stuff, so you had things dying everywhere, and dead things don't swim too well, they sink. And then what happens at that point is they get compressed, and then you have pressure as well as some time, not as much time as they say. Then you have oil reserves that we have nowadays. As you notice, they're massive, and they're all over the world. Then we also have coal seams that are found everywhere. And coal is created by plants that die. And obviously, we don't see that happen anymore because it rots away or something eats it. But that's just some things that, and the thing is that the fact that they're always found worldwide gives me the distinct impression that it was a world event, that it wasn't just one local thing or something that didn't happen. And what I see so commonly is the evolution will take the very thing that is reserved or left over behind after a global flood and say, well, we have this fossil here, and this proves that we evolved from it. And things I find funny is a fossil doesn't prove anything because, one, you can't prove it had any ancestors or any children. There's no proof. It didn't like leave anything, and you can't even tell when it was dated because it's not a date stamped on it. And it sounds kind of funny, but I'm going to stop just 1 second and talk about this, and then I'll get into my last thing, which is pretty short, and then I'll be done. But the thing is, I don't know how many of you know, because you hear like, oh, they use the fossil record to date things. I just want to spend a brief moment on it. But most people don't realize they use circle reasoning to do so. And you're like, well, what's circle reasoning? What they do is they take a certain layer of strata. Like I'm saying, some of you who've been in school saw the fossil record. They show the chart with the different things like this time frame, and it shows like a progression. But the thing is, that actual column, the the fossil column has been found nowhere on the planet, anywhere, ever. It's never been found. And it's just, it looks really good on paper. But the thing is, what they do is they say, well, this is an index fossil. So we'll say this right here is an index fossil. So this means that, says this fossil, this hymnal, this fossil was found at this layer. This means that this layer is 10,000 years old. And you ask them, well, how do you know that that fossil is 10,000 years old? Well, we found that fossil. We know that fossil for a fact is 10,000 years old. And you go, oh, well, so how did you find, what led you to believe that that was 10,000 years old? Oh, well, the layer that we found it in. So what they're doing then at that point is they're using the very layer to date the fossil to say, well, the layer proves that it was 10,000 years old. And they say, well, how do you know that layer is 10,000 years old? Oh, well, we know by the fossil we found in it. So what they're doing is they're using circle reason, or using where they found it to prove that it was 10 years old. And the thing that they found there is the proof that it was 10,000 years old. So they're using circular reasoning, which I find is really silly and funny. And I have a few minutes left, and I just want to mention a few things about geographical evidence and topographical evidence. But one thing people say is, like, if you took all the water right now and tried to cover the whole earth, you wouldn't be able to cover it. The truth of the matter is right now you would not be able to, and that is true. The whole world would be covered by 2 inches of water. I don't think too much would die in 2 inches of water, unless they really couldn't swim very well. But see, the thing is, so that is true. But if you took the earth and you flattened it out and you lifted up the seabeds and you made it fairly level, the actual whole, there's enough water on the face of the earth, just the face of the earth, not what's up in the sky, to cover the whole world by, what is it, like about roughly just short of 1 mile of water. The whole globe would be covered with that. But see, the thing is, in the account in the Bible, it says that the highest plain was only covered by 25 feet of water. So then there was more than ample room in that sense, and then they were able to have mountains and some high landmass to do so. But what I did, some extra research because I wanted to make sure I had good information, especially when you go before anybody and God's people, because you get judged for it. But the biggest thing that I found was the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. I don't know if anybody's been in science class or seen anything about the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. Is where they believe the fountains of the deep, the Bible gives us an account of the fountains of the deep breaking open during the day when the world was flooded. Because a lot of people say, oh, well, it just rained for 40 days. How could that do it? The truth is, man, that the rain wouldn't be able to cover the earth. The fountains of the deep were necessary. And what the fountains of the deep, the Bible says, were interlocking chambers that were underneath the crust of the earth. And what happened was that the Bible gives a description during that time, I believe it's in Psalms, but it says that it broke open like a woman in travailing, which means giving birth. And basically at that point, the earth broke open with water chambers that broke open with immense pressure underneath of it. And what that point was, that's where the majority of the water for the flood happened. And during this time, there was a lot of moving water. And what happened was you had these plates that were on top of the surface of the earth on these pockets of water. So at that point, they were lubricated and able to move around. And I believe that during the time of the actual flood itself was where mountain chains that we have were formed. And the thing is, it's really interesting about it. If you look at the Mid-Oceanic Ridge, that's why I bring it up. If you look at all the major mountain chains throughout the world, it's not just an isolated, but you look throughout, like even in the United States, the Mid-Oceanic Ridge runs through the middle of the oceans in the abyss like that. It goes like directly, it runs parallel with the United States in the sense of like for the East Coast and the West Coast. And if you look at every mountain chain that we have, pretty much, the Appalachians and you have the Rockies and everything else, they run parallel to it. So what that means is like when the plates, because it's plate tectonics, they all slid. It made everything, because it's coming from both sides of the earth, crunch things together, creating mountain chains rapidly. But the thing that I wanted to talk about, I thought was the biggest thing, was the massive land erosion. And I did this because I knew this to be a fact, but I didn't look into it anymore. But I have a list of canyons and places where the canyons are at. I was really amazed. It was like really easy. It was some people doing search for Indian culture stuff, but they had a list of worldwide all these major canyons. Because people look at the Grand Canyon and say, well, the Colorado River carved that out over millions of years. And I'm to the belief and understanding from my research that a lot of post-flood lakes, as the lands rose up, you created these basins where the ocean waters were. And they stayed there until something would give away the dam or was holding up the water and they know to release. And we know from what we've been able to observe over time, when you have massive amounts of water moving, massive amounts of water moving rapidly, quick, it carves out things in stone and rock all the time. It's immense. Mount St. Helens is a great proof of that. When that happened, and all the floodwaters and everything came from it, it carved out miniature Grand Canyons everywhere in minutes. But I'm just going to read you a list, and then I'll summarize and close. But list of canyons, you have the Grand Canyon, which we're aware of in Arizona. There's the Canyon Yans in Tibet and Central Asia. Africa also has their own canyon lands. We have the Rosetta Stone Canyons. I couldn't pronounce it when I read it, so I won't. Then we have Tibet Canyons in Venezuela. Australia, Mexico has two. That they talk about, which is the Copper Canyons and the Crystal Caves. And Europe also has a few as well that they notate it. Not all of them are named some glorious name, but that's worldwide showing that there are these canyons that were formed, these just like the Grand Canyon. They're a little bit different. But the thing is, that the massive land erosion, to me, would make me believe that there was massive amounts of water that were moving around. So I hope that will help you in defense of the faith of that there was a biblical flood. And we'll just bow for prayer and have Pastor come forward, and we'll move into service. Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you so much for this time, Lord, to go into your word, Lord, and to help your saints, Lord, and just the fact that they'd be able to see the proof of the flood, Lord, and that they'd be able to defend it, Lord, and stand up for it, Lord, and proclaim your word true, Lord. In Jesus' name.